Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. I'm so glad to see you here today. And for those of you watching on our vast broadcast network, we welcome you. You can look on Facebook Live or check the church's webpage for a way to find the bulletin so that you can follow along with worship and participate more actively. For those of you here, I invite you to look at the announcements which are found in the bulletin. I hope you'll make reservations for next Sunday's meal following church. I hope you'll join us as we go to the Atlanta History Center on the 15th, talk to Jeff Granillo or give him a call. I'm aware today of two primary emphases. One is World Communion, a day when churches around the globe celebrate together, an indication of our oneness in Christ. And two, locally, we are going through the history of our church, beginning last week with John Calvin and today with John Knox. I'm not wearing Priscilla Brown's beautiful stole today because Calvin and Knox would have none of it. As you look through the bulletin, you'll see that there are a few more these and thous today in the prayers because these come from the worship book of the Church of Scotland. There'll be some back and forth as we emphasize various things, and certainly we want to stress the people in our lives. If you'll look near the back of your bulletin, Mary Dover is home now, but struggling because she's in a wheelchair, and they're considering her housing options. Anna Black, her niece, passed away, sadly. Tato Gwynn's father, Jimmy, has survived his surgery, is confined, which is not easy for him, but nevertheless making progress with the good care of his family. Sadly, Norris Little, who had a terrible fall, passed away this week. He and Billy are rocks of our community, good influences in so many places, and dear to our hearts because of our long association in the church. And my liturgist is absent today because yesterday Jean was feeling pressure in her chest, and we spent the evening at the hospital where she is even now taking a stress test to see what's going on with her. But she sounded great on the phone today and sends her regards. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Then let us share the peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Greet your neighbors warmly. Let us stand for the call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray. O God, light of the hearts that see you, life of the souls that love you, strength of the thoughts that seek you, is to fall. To turn to you is to rise. To abide in you is to stand fast forever. Although we are unworthy to approach you or to ask anything at all of you, grant us your grace and blessing for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Each of us examining ourselves and seeking to be right with God once more. Let us pray first in silence. now praying together, most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess in thy presence the sinfulness of our nature and our shortcomings and offenses against thee. Thou alone knowest how often we have sinned in wandering from thy ways, in wasting thy gifts, in forgetting thy love. Have mercy, O Lord. We are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Forgive our sins, we beseech thee. Through Jesus Christ, the Son, our Lord, teach us to understand our errors. Cleanse us from secret faults. And, O holy and loving God, send thy purifying grace into our hearts, that we may henceforth live in thy light and walk in thy ways. And continuing, we pray, Almighty God, who freely pardonest all who repent and turn to thee, fulfill now in every contrite heart thy promise of redeeming grace, absolving us from all our sins and delivering us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ our Lord. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Thanks be to God. And I invite the children to come forward, especially my assistants today, for the children's time. This is World Communion Sunday, when we think about people all over the world coming to a table just like this. And for those of you on the back row, it is a small communion table set with a plate and a chalice. And now we're going to make it World Communion. There we go. Thank you very much. These represent all the people in the world, all heights, all races, all denominations, all the people who might gather at the table. And let me ask you to just reach in there and set all these people up. Let everybody have two or three at least, okay? There we go. Sharing is what it's all about. And there are lots of people. Closer, people young and old, obviously from various parts of the world, a celebration of who we are in Christ around the globe. You did a great job. That's kind of how we look. If you look out at the congregation now, we're some younger, some older, some taller, some shorter, but it looks a little like us. Now, here's the question. Who do you think the shepherd is? That's the shepherd, but who do you think that represents? Yes, is. I think it is Christ. I think it is Jesus. And we, all of us, are like his sheep. And when we gather together, he's very much present like the shepherd. If you'll hand me Jesus. Perfect. Jesus, we know now, has gone to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Who replaces Jesus at the table? Well, the minister does. When we have communion, the woman or man who stands at the table in the Presbyterian Church in a black robe and says the words about the bread and the cup, that person is just a temporary representative of Jesus. That person makes us think of Jesus until Jesus comes again, or when we're very, very old, we go to meet Jesus there. When we have communion in a little while, and you come down the aisles, we'll be very much like these people. You'll be like the mostly shorter people in the group. But you can know that all over the world, beginning in Australia and going all around the globe, at this hour in their day, every kind of person comes to the table and gives thanks for the life of Jesus. Now, to show how we appreciate world communion, let me ask Lucy, would you hold this? And when the group who's going to pray for us get together, come stand by Lucy so you can all be heard. Yeah, Lena, come on around and stand up. Very good. They're all students who are studying German. And now for our prayer, they're going to offer the Lord's Prayer as they are learning in German.
Vater uns dein Himmel, gleiche Worte dein Namen, dein Reiche kommen, dein Wille geschehen, wir haben so auf die Erden. Unsere Tasche brot gib uns Hut und wege uns unsere Krug und wie auch dein Werden unsere Schulen und für nicht in dein Wirkung. Sohn aus und von dein Bosen, dein ist Rechen und Kauf und die Hacken und Echon. Amen.
I'm so grateful to all of you for coming today and for sharing. And I encourage you, because we're all citizens of a big world, and you will make it more solid because you can speak to others in their language, a true sign of friendship. You may take your seats now. And Luke, would you take this back? O Spirit of the living God, who dwellest in thy church, who art holiness, wisdom, and might, come thou and fill the hearts of thy faithful people and kindle within them the fire of thy love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're about to compare the life of the Apostle Paul, with which you are more familiar, with the life of John Knox, with whom you are less familiar. So let me say at the outset, I chose this passage because it speaks for Paul, obviously, in Scripture, but for Knox, in the course of his life, Paul, you will remember, was a Jew who, on the road to Damascus, became a Christian. In the same way, Knox, at some point in his life, having been a priest, became a reformer, and thereafter had a great impact on the church. So both had a conversion experience of sorts. Both saw the light. Both were imprisoned over time, experiencing sickness. Both had a remarkable power in their preaching and were fierce defenders of the faith as they understood it. You will see here, as we see in Scripture, how Paul and then Knox had great travels and great travails. And for both, it was courage in the face of opposition that marked their lives. That said, we read now from Paul, keeping in mind John Knox. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, in the power of God who saved us and called us by his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard the deposit I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
choir is always splendid, and I can announce to you here what good news it is to see Kristen and Chance Passmore back with us. That must be a good sign about little Cecilia, and there is a head nodding. And of course, Laura is all good. Let me, in our second scripture, read the second paragraph. For the first, we'll take us to communion shortly. Give fresh ears to these words from Paul. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment upon themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is the word of the Lord. This idea of examination is the reason last week we gave out tokens, because in the Scottish church, the idea was, at first at least, that the elders would go out into the congregation and examine the lifestyle of the members. And only then, if they would not be bringing condemnation upon themselves, were they given a token, so that when they came to receive communion, a token was your ticket of admittance. And if you lacked a token, then it was simply the church protecting you from yourselves until you repented. After a while, it became so burdensome on the elders to go out and examine everybody personally that over time they gradually shifted to this self-examination, which we now practice in the church. But the idea is, in taking communion seriously, we ought to examine ourselves in advance and not take it lightly as if merely a function of the church. So now on to John Knox. Knox was born in 1505, so just over 500 years ago. He lived east of Edinburgh. We know little about his family other than his father was a merchant. We know only his mother's maiden name and not much about his early life. His mother died soon after Knox was becoming established. We know that within 20 or 30 years, it's inexact, Knox must have gone to Glasgow or to St. Andrews to school, because he was a priest in the Catholic Church, obviously. And we know that 30 to 40 years later, he described himself as a minister of the sacred altar in the Diocese of St. Andrews and a notary by apostolic authority. Yet rather than parish duties, as he approached midlife, Knox became a tutor of the children of prominent lords, who were significantly influenced by the Reformation. And Knox traveled with these children, teaching them about what he believed and the parents believed to be sound doctrine. We don't know exactly when Knox was converted, but we know that he traveled with an influential man named George Wishart, an early reformer in Scotland. And though he was in danger, Wishart traveled all over preaching reformed doctrine. And Knox was his bodyguard, carrying a two-handed sword to protect him from the authorities or anyone who might protest. In 1545, Wishart was arrested, and Knox was prepared to follow him into captivity, but Wishart persuaded him otherwise. "Nay," he said, "return to your barons, your children, and God bless you. One is sufficient for a sacrifice." And a reminder of those difficult days, he was shortly thereafter burned at the stake. To avoid arrest, Knox, now a fugitive, returned to tutoring, but traveled, and he kept moving from place to place so the authorities could be avoided. Then the cardinal, who had ordered Wizard's execution, was murdered by assassins in the castle at Edinburgh. And thereafter, supporters of the Reformation took the castle and controlled it, and Knox's benefactors asked that he return there, thinking it might be safe. He returned, but when he did, French troops, having been called in to help the local Catholics, took control of the castle, and Knox was arrested. It was difficult because he was placed in a galley and forced to row by the French. They returned to France and wintered over in one of the rivers there. Knox was chained to his seat and for 19 months hardly able to change posture, receiving, like the others, a whipping if he did not comply. A sign of his determination can be seen when, on the galley, they were presented with a picture of the Virgin Mary and asked to kiss it for veneration. Probably Knox, but certainly one of his crew members, when he was pressed in the face by this image, seized it and threw it overboard, saying, "Let Our Lady save herself now. She is light. Let her learn to swim." That gives you the tone of the resistance that Knox and others presented. 19 months later, Knox was released, and he went to England now. You can imagine the back and forth in the English crown between those who were Catholic and those who were Protestant, and that influenced Scotland, and all the countries on the continent were likewise back and forth, because whoever was in political power determined the religion of the nation. Knox was a powerful preacher, and so in England he proved himself. He spoke, as it said, with the thunder of a prophet and with the feeling that could bring a tear from a glass eye. Within 2 years, he was one of the royal chaplains for the king, and he worked there on the Book of Common Worship, protesting over the fact that the habit was at the time kneeling for the for communion, which seemed to Knox to be like idolatry. Knox moved about until Mary Tudor reestablished Roman Catholicism in England, and then he went to Geneva, and there he met John Calvin. Knox was now highly political, certainly in the way he was perceived by those who were against him, but he was increasingly unwilling to compromise. He stayed there, and then 8 years after he rode away from Edinburgh, he returned to Scotland. But he was an outlaw, and the authorities wished to lock him up. But he was so popular by now that the crowds swelled and his hearing was called off. He went back to Geneva, and there he had some peaceful years, and said of Calvin's work in Geneva, "I neither fear nor am I ashamed to say that Geneva under Calvin is the most perfect school of Christ that ever was on earth since the days of the apostles. In other places, I confess Christ to be truly preached, but in manner and religion, so seriously reformed, I have not yet seen the like in any other place." Calvin's emphasis, and now Knox's, was on personal piety and society morality. Knox, you'll be interested in this, preached 3 sermons a week, each lasting over 2 hours. I shall be slightly more brief than that today. He went back to Edinburgh again. You see the travels like Paul. His return caused riots, and the cathedral there was destroyed along with other things. French troops were called on behalf of the Catholics and English on behalf of the Scots. And so, in the end, there was a truce, but only a slight one, and civil war would follow for a long time. What we know is, in these days, the Scots were called together. Knox and five other men named John came together and in 4 days wrote a confession of faith that has lasted to today. He also worked on the book of discipline about the organization of the church. You know that congregations in the Presbyterian Church beginning then could call their own pastors, that bishops were replaced by superintendents, now presbytery executives and synod executives, and funding different from ours was to be from the landed, and parishes were not for members of the church, but for people who lived in a general area. For example, when I went to Scotland one summer to take the place of a Scottish minister, I did weddings and funerals simply for people who lived in the neighborhood and who then called upon the church in need. Knox was, as I have said, much like the Apostle Paul. Once converted, his perception of God and God's will was changed dramatically. Knox, in his demands upon society and upon himself, showed courage, endured suffering, traveled widely, wrote, and showed absolute devotion. In all of these, he was a man for his time, and his legacy in the Presbyterian Church is honored today when you and I speak truth with boldness in the public square, and then privately live out the teachings of Jesus in every circumstance of our life. Recalling his travels and the broad world where Christ influences for the better, let us stand as we sing together hymn number 317. In the Nicene Creed, that creed most widely accepted throughout the world. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, whom with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. The ushers come now to receive our tithes and offerings. And in the plate, you will find tokens. They are now not your entry to communion, but rather a reminder of the rich history which is ours. So if you want one, please take it as a reminder.
Come unto him with song.
shortly we shall sing the congregational response. It is our tradition that we hold hands while doing that. We have a number of wonderful guests today. I hope you'll feel comfortable with that. And at the close of worship, that you'll introduce yourselves. Now, go into the world and live with courage. It is a challenging time for people the world over, and especially those in Ukraine and places where they suffer greatly, much as Paul and John Knox did. Remember them in your prayers and those on the prayer list. It is the time to stand firm in the faith. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and always. Amen.